Please open your Bibles this morning to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Holy Father, as we enter into this season where we begin to put emphasis upon the incarnation of your Son, as we begin to make a very specific and direct exaltation of that birth, I pray, Father, as we look at your word today, that we would take great care, and that we would see the weight of what is being said in this text. That we would give back to Christ what he deserves and what he truly is. And Father, we would not be distracted by the sentimental ways that so much of the world and even the church looks at Jesus today. And I pray as we begin to work through a series of messages on Christ of the manger, that it would do many things to us, that it would encourage us, enlighten us, mature us, most of all, that it would give us a better view of who you are and who Christ is. Strengthen us now as we look into your word. Strengthen me and deliver to your people your message, O God. It is in your hands, and we all rely upon the power of your Spirit. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Wonderful. Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the Alpha and the Omega, the bright morning star, the Lion of Judah, the King of the Jews, the King of Kings, the Amen, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Emmanuel, the cornerstone, the last Adam, the rock, the bridegroom, the great high priest, rabbi, the seed of Abraham, the righteous one, the living water, the bread of life, the light of the world, the man of sorrows, Messiah, the high priest, the Lamb of God, Savior, the great and chief shepherd, the horn of salvation, the deliverer, the redeemer, the exact image and glory of God, the Word of God, head of the church, Prince of Peace, the Lamb of God, the mediator, the great I Am, the Christ, the Lord. These are only a few of the names and titles of Jesus Christ. Just a few. This is definitely not an exhaustive list. But this should indicate to us why we should put so much effort and work into knowing who Jesus Christ truly is. And just the expression of these few titles that I have given so far, it should tell us that Christ has taken upon himself all things. every mantle, every sacrifice. Everything is bound up in this Christ of the manger. And as we enter into this season, a season of remembrance and celebration of the first advent of Christ, that is the first coming of the incarnate Son of God, as men and women of God, or better expressed, as the children of God, we should seek to exalt the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ at every moment of every day. If we are to do that, we must first know who he is. We must understand things about him that seem to be put to the wayside, not recognizing the weight, the glory of who Christ is. We look at this text this morning. It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him. Who is this him he's speaking of? He's speaking of the man Jesus. That's who he's speaking of. When he says that God has highly exalted him, the man Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Now, before we get into understanding this text, I think we need to understand a little bit more about the names and titles that are used for Jesus Christ in this text. So, though I'm not one who normally goes to the original languages very much, there will be a little bit of that today, because I think it's important to get an understanding of what these words mean. And there's going to be one title here that we're going to spend the most time on. But the first thing is just understand the name, Jesus. This was his name. A child was born and they named him Jesus. Now, that name Jesus has significance, but was a common name. It was a common name. It was used as Joshua in the Old Testament, Jesus in the Greek. And it means Jehovah is salvation, or Yahweh is salvation, they're the same name, or the Lord is salvation. So it indicates something about him, yet it is not indicating to us that necessarily he is the Lord of salvation. Yet it represents the reality and the truth that salvation belongs to God. So he's given this name that was very common even in his own lifetime on earth. Many men had the name Jesus, just like we name our children today. When we name our children, we usually name them because of a meaning. When, for example, when my wife and I began to desire to have children and we were not able, there were some difficulties. And so we prayed. And we named our first son Samuel because his name means heard of God. God heard the prayer just as he did with Hannah and Eli. And that's why we gave him that name, because it meant something. It had a significance. And so this is the same way that this name would have been used in the Old Testament and even in the time of Christ himself. And as you can see, even in our time today, we do those things. We find meanings to names and we name our children that. And so men, parents would name their child Jesus because of what it meant. They were recognizing the fact that I'm naming you this because salvation is from the Lord. And so there's a greater significance here, though, of course, for this Jesus that we're speaking of, because that name was not given to him by his parents. The angel said, his name shall be Jesus. And of course, we also saw at the same time, his name shall be Emmanuel. So when you bring Emmanuel, God with us, into the act of salvation is of the Lord, then we realize that this salvation of the Lord is with us in Jesus. And so that's all I want to say about that right now, because I just wanted to give us a general understanding that that is his name. Christ is not the name of our Savior. Christ is a title. That's why we see it used both ways in Scripture. We see it as Jesus Christ, but we also see Christ Jesus. Because it tells us something about Him. It's a title. This is the one spoken of. The Christ, the Messiah of the Old Testament. In other words, He is this Jesus that we speak of, this Jesus that we embrace, this Jesus that we chase after, this Jesus is the Messiah of God on high. He is the anointed one, the consecrated one. He has been set apart for a very specific duty and role that has been directed by God the Father, which was prophesied throughout the Old Testament scriptures that this Christ will come. And yet we can see throughout the Gospels where people said, who is this Jesus? Is he not Joseph's son? They did not recognize him as the Christ. They recognized him as a man, unless God had opened eyes to see. But so he had a purpose. This Jesus, this man that was born to Mary, this man that entered this world, and we'll talk about the miraculous aspect of that in a later sermon. But this man was born with a purpose to be the Messiah of God on high, the Messiah that had been proclaimed and prophesied out through the whole Old Testament scripture. This is the one. This Jesus, the Christ. He is the Christ. So don't mistake it like we tend to use it and think of it as his name was Jesus Christ. No, his name was Jesus, the Christ. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the Anointed One. Jesus, the Promised One. Jesus, the author of our salvation. And we could go on and on, but this Jesus is who we're talking about in this text. And so we need to understand more about who this Jesus is, and what makes his name so great. So what we need to understand here then is that this Messiah, this Christos, is Lord. He's Lord. What does that mean? He's Lord. What does it mean that he's Kyrios? It's important to understand this word and understand it in the Greek to a great degree. It helps us to understand. Is it necessary? No, but it's quite helpful when we're going to expand on this today and begin to understand the great significance and the great emphasis and weight of this name, this title that God has placed upon him. And so as we look at this, we need to take a look and understand that this kurios is a common word. It took on more than one meaning. It was used during this time and throughout most of the Greek time period, I would imagine, and probably still today. It is used in its first usage as just a formal address, as though you walk up to someone and call them Mr. So you're showing courtesy and formality and saying, Mr. or Sir. So it's just a recognition, a politeness, if you will. That word was used in that manner. The word kurios, or translated, Lord. That's why when we look in the Word of God and we go, when it tells us there are many lords, and we're going, well, what do you mean many lords? And that's because we err in the sense of taking a word and putting one single definition or one single way of using it throughout Scripture. And we don't do that in our language, and neither does the Greek or the Hebrew. There are all the language of Scripture is human language. And so it's used in many different ways. And so when we look at this word and we say, okay, this is the first usage, it's the common form of the word kurios. And it's like, sir. But just because I walk up to somebody and say, sir, does that indicate to you that this man has been knighted or is a member of parliament in England? You see, it now progresses. It graduates to a more specific or a higher level. And so we need to look and find out what that means. So we have a title that then begins to be placed upon this word that indicates something of significance. So when we can go to them, they have lords, right? Well, this is what it's referring to. It's referring to the second usage, which would be easily translated, and it is translated in the New Testament quite often as master. Because this word here is more specific, and it referenced quite often to and was used very specifically in the time of Christ as a slave owner. Someone who paid for somebody and they became their property. They became their kurios. Their master. And they became their doulos. Their slave or bond servant. See, these are important to understand because when we look so many of the times, we look in Scripture and we see the word doulos translated into servant. But that word is very specific. It means bond servant or slave. Because in these situations, that person was paid for, bought, owned by their master, by their Lord, their kurios. And so it's important to get this reality, and we're going to look back at this again in a minute when we get through with this, because this is significant even to us with Christ. Because we, too, are called his doulos. We are called his slaves. Because he paid a great price. We are not our own. But we were bought at a price, and we now belong to our Lord. So this is the second definition, or the second usage of kurios. But the third one, this one is of great importance. And the reason why is because when these progressions of the use of this word progress, they don't progress in an even way. In other words, we go from the first formal address use of the word, we go from here, and then we step up to here when we get to the second use, the idea of a master, a lord in that sense. But when we get to the next level, the next usage becomes extremely specific. And it becomes divine. It becomes elevated to a point that almost takes away the other two usages from view. Because this kurios, this Lord, is derived from Old Testament words. And this is why it is so important that we recognize the use of this word in this text and how it is being used. So before we look at much more of this level or this usage, the supreme usage, the sovereign usage. This is a title, which we will see in a moment, given to God. In the Old Testament, on the Mount, when Moses was given the Ten Commandments, and he said, "Who shall I say sent me?" And he said, "Tell them, I am sent you." That word is Yahweh or Jehovah. And this word means the existing one. That's why he says the I am. I am that I exist. Apart from you, I exist. Apart from anything, I exist. I have always existed and I always will exist. The existing one. Jehovah, eternal. And this became the proper name for God. The proper name that referred to his deity. In other words, there is no one else that can truly take this name upon themselves. This name alone belongs to God. Because he is the only I am. He is the only existing one. Now we need to understand about this name though, this title that was given to God, and the properness of the name, because it related only to God. The people of God were terrified to use it. They were afraid because when you look at the Ten Commandments and it speaks so highly of not violating anything of God, to not worship anything, not to build any idols, even any that represent him. And they saw this name, and this is why it's so important for us to get this. They saw this name as so glorious, had so much weight. It represent the God who created all things. It represented the God who called a nation out of the world to bring his Messiah through. And because they needed to protect that name. They did not speak of Yahweh or Jehovah. They did not use that word often. Instead, what they did was is they protected it by using a substitute. And that word that they used to substitute the name of Jehovah was Adonai. Adonai means the sovereign, the full total control, the Lord and Master, the owner. This is the word that we have, Kurios in Greek. So Adonai was a name given only to God. This is why when the Christians were told to bow down to Caesar and call him Kurios, they said, no. You cannot have that name of Adonai. That is God's name. That speaks only of one, because it is a supreme word. It has a supreme usage to it. It means sovereign, supreme. It elevates to the highest of names. Adonai, Kurios, Lord. This is who Jesus Christ is. And that's what we're looking at this morning. We look at this and we recognize that this name Adonai, this name Kurios, is the name above every name. It is the name that all will bow down to. So when we look at this text, we look at this text this morning, and we look at how it is framed for us. And he says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. He's speaking to the man Jesus. And if we look at this, we tend to think that this name that God gave him was the name Jesus. But that's not the proper structure of this text. What this text is telling us is that God gave this man, and this is important, because he gave a title to a man, the man Jesus. That is why he says that at the name of Jesus, speaking of this man, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The name that has been given to him, this Jesus who is the Christ, is Kurios. It's Adonai. And because this man Jesus has been given that name of Adonai, of Lord, the supreme name for God and only for God, therefore, all knees will bow the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not the name. It is Kurios that is the name that we bow to. So what this text is telling us is this Jesus who has come into this world in human form is God. Because the Father acknowledges it, that he is highly exalted and has been given the name, a man, and that's the significance of this. As we're going to go back and look at more of Philippians 2 here in a moment. But the significance of this verse is that a man has received the name that is above every name, that of the name Kurios, Lord. So we need to look at this word Lord when it refers to Jesus Christ in a bigger way than we, I think, tend to. We tend to look at it very slight. We look at it more in the general sense of the word. We tend to look at it just in the sense he's master. He's the slave owner. What's interesting about that aspect of this word is that ecclesia, the word that we translate to church, is actually rooted in kuriaka, which is the derivative of kurios. And so when we understand this, that the church, the ecclesia, then is made up of all that the Lord has called and paid for. We are called, remember, ecclesia is the called out ones, but not merely a call that goes out to a general people, but those whom Christ paid the price for. Now, I just thought that was interesting to throw in as we looked at that today. When we recognize that this, the ecclesia comes from the root of kurios, master, Lord, sovereign. All that he paid for belongs to him. If he paid for you, you're his. You have no choice in what he purchased. See why it's important to understand these words? Because if we understand him, it clears up a lot of the confusion that we have. And the fact that he is Lord tells us why every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Because he's Lord of all. But we, as the ecclesia of God, are those that he, the Lord, has called out unto himself, that he paid a price for, in order to bring us into his fold. But now if we go back and we look at Philippians 2, to try to give us a deeper sense of this man, Jesus Christ, and why God would say here in verse 9 that he has highly exalted him, this man, Jesus Christ. So let's just go back to verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being the very form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even that of the cross. And that's what leads into those last three verses that we looked at this morning, is the person and work of Jesus Christ. This Jesus, who is equal to God, did not boast in that, did not utilize that in his life here, but he humbled himself. He humbled himself. and became a slave. That is the word that's here for bondservant is doulos. So he became a slave and coming in the likeness of men. He became nothing and became a man. This Jesus, this Christos, this Christ, Messiah, becomes a man. And in his humanity, he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. In other words, on that cross, he bore the curse. The curse for the ones that he is purchasing. He hung on that cross as the payment made to himself to redeem a people for himself. He gave himself up. The man, Jesus Christ, then God has highly exalted and given him that name which is above every name, so that every knee shall bow to this Jesus. Those in heaven shall bow to this Jesus. Those on the earth shall bow to this Jesus. Those under the earth shall bow to this Jesus. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus, this Christ, is Kyrios. He is Adonai. The question, though, remains, how will you acknowledge him as Lord? Will you acknowledge him as the master of all things that may destroy you in his wrath? Or do you see him as your Lord and Savior who bought you at a price and now owns you? Owns you that he may deliver to you an abundance of life in the Spirit. Abundance of truth and joy and peace. And all this is done because it's done in the glory of God the Father. That's what he says. He says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Think about what's being said here. This man is being called the very name of God, and it says that this is being done to the glory of God the Father. A man. That's why when we look at a couple passages in the Psalms, in Psalm 8:1, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Who has set your glory above the heavens? This is where you get the two usages of this word. In other words, this is saying, O Yahweh, our Adonai. So when you look in your scripture, it's saying, O Lord, all caps. When you see all caps, when it refers to Lord, it is speaking of that sacred name of Yahweh or Jehovah, the name given at Mount Sinai when he spoke to Moses. But then he said, O Lord, O Jehovah, our Adonai, our supreme a title that's put on him that indicates the supremacy, the absolute sovereignty of God. But then we have a greater text that refers to this. And that is found in Psalm 110. As a matter of fact, if you're interested to know, this text right here in Psalm 110 is the most quoted in the New Testament. David says, "The Lord, Jehovah, said to my Lord, Adonai, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." This is an interesting text, is it not? David is speaking of his offspring. And he says that Jehovah said to my Adonai. To the offspring of David, which now David recognizes, even in the psalm, that this promise that was given to him in relation to he will have one that always sits upon his throne, he sees this one as his Adonai. David had an understanding to what the Messiah would be, even in this time. He understood that this king, which, by the way, the word king we find in Scripture is a lesser name than Adonai. That's why when we see the whole of all this, it is Lord of Lords. Kurios, Kurion, Lord of Lords. That's what this Adonai is all about. This Adonai, this son of David, he realizes is truly the son of God, and he is David's Adonai. My children, my child, one who comes from my, as an offspring, to sit on the throne that you established for me, he is my Adonai. Therefore, I bow down to him. A child or a father does not bow down to his child. That would have been a catastrophe in the day. That does not happen. That is dishonoring. Does not show the respect. It does not show the glory that is due there. And so here we have David himself saying, Yahweh said to my Adonai, who is Christ, who is this Jesus. So the name that we need to remember today, the name that makes the person of Jesus Christ significant, the name that is given to him that we will all bow down to wherever one may be, under the earth, on the earth, in heaven. This Jesus, this man, is Lord. You see, this is why it flies in the face of this lordship controversy that seems to be present in much of the church today. For many will say, he's my Savior, but I haven't made him my Lord. You don't make him your Lord. He is Lord. He is the sovereign. As the Word of God says, all things have been made through him and by him and for him. He is the author and finisher of our faith. All things have been made through him, and nothing has been made that has not been made through him. He is the Lord of all. He is the supreme, the highly exalted. So when we talk about exalting Christ, what we're saying is place him where he belongs. We cannot add to Christ. We cannot add to the glory that is found in him. But we must magnify and exalt the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because he is Lord. This child that was born in a manger. This Christ that came into the world. He's not a Samson. He's not a Moses. He's not an Abraham. He's not a David. He is Adonai. He is God. Most High. He is Lord. He is worthy to be praised. He has taken a name that is above every name. And we should praise him and bow down and worship him because he bought you at a price and made him yours. We are his slaves. And we should rejoice in that. For he has also made us his friend, his brother. The promised seed of Abraham, the promised seed of the woman, he is Lord. Let's pray. Most gracious God and Father, we do praise you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, who is the one that you sent, this man, Jesus, who is the Christ, and who is the Lord of all. Father, help us to bow down and worship. Help us to show great reverence, reverence to this man, Jesus. For he is God, and we are your subjects. And we delight in who you are and what you have done. Father, we praise you for this time. We thank you for the glorious work that you have done. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.